Once again, thank you so much for listening in today. We're really excited about talking about this series we're in called Alive, where we're talking about how Jesus makes us new. It comes from the book of Ephesians, and really from chapter 2, verse 5, where it talks about how we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but now made alive in Christ. So I was thinking this week about my favorite movie when I was a teenager. Maybe you guys can identify with this. It was The Karate Kid. It came out in the mid-80s, and it's really this story about this boy, Daniel, and his mom, who they had recently lost his dad, and they moved out to California from New Jersey, and he was trying to fit in, but was really struggling to make friends, and he was getting bullied at school, and he gets befriended by this older man, Mr. Miyagi, and through their interaction, Daniel asked Mr. Miyagi to teach him karate. Finally, Mr. Miyagi, after lots of begging, decides to go ahead and teach him karate, but he says to him, I will teach you, but on one condition, I say you do. Basically, do whatever I say. And Daniel immediately says, absolutely, whatever you say. So the way they start is they go to Mr. Miyagi's backyard, and there's a fence, and he tells him you've got to paint the fence. And he tells him, you want right hand up, you know, and then left hand up, and literally that's how he's going to paint the entire fence. And he looks around, and the fence is just huge. So he finishes up the fence, and he says, okay, are we ready to get started on karate? And then Mr. Miyagi says, now we've got to go ahead and wax the car. So you remember that famous picture of him waxing the car, wax on and wax off? He finishes the car, all the cars. He comes back to Mr. Miyagi, and Mr. Miyagi says, now it's time to sand the floor, and shows him, I want you to sand like this, you know? And he shows him how to do it, and he looks around, and he sees this huge set of wooden decks all over the backyard. And at this point, he's really thinking, man, Mr. Miyagi's just getting free labor out of me. And as a watcher, when you're watching the movie, you're thinking, wow, what is he doing? And finally, after he's finished with all of the floor, he goes up to Miyagi and he says, what's the matter with you? He's sore, he's tired. And he goes, I thought you were gonna teach me karate. And Miyagi finally says, okay, show me paint the fence. And so Daniel starts to move his hand up. He goes, no, show me. He goes, you know, bring it down. Bring it up hard. And then he starts working through all that. Show me wax on, wax off. And he shows him and then show me sand the floor. He does it. And then Mr. Miyagi just starts to throw punches and kicks at him. And all that muscle memory that Daniel had been doing with all of that work takes over. And he's literally blocking every punch and kick. And Daniel's eyes get big as silver dollars. And it occurs to him that there was something bigger going on. I think that part of the movie resonates with all of us because We have completely experienced something like that in our life. Whether it's been something our parents are telling us to do and we don't agree with it, or whether it's maybe when we get to a class and think, what will this class have anything to do with my life? Or maybe it's a boss, maybe it was a coach. But there are moments in our life when we have to listen to someone else and they tell us what we need to do and we just don't see the reason for it until it zooms out and we get to see the bigger picture. In this series, Alive, last week, Dustin talked about how in the book of Ephesians, at the end of chapter 1, Paul was praying for the people, the believers, that God would open up the eyes of their hearts, that they would start to see spiritually what God sees. And today, we're going to talk about that. And I was thinking that, you know, for us, a lot of times, it's very much like that, that we are kind of caught up in our circumstances, whether good or bad. Whether they're really traumatic or whether we're in a season of just incredible blessing. Whether we're looking at our skills or we're looking at our sufferings. We look at those things and sometimes it's very difficult to understand what it is that God is trying to do. And wouldn't it be a help? Wouldn't it really be a help if we understood? I mean, it doesn't matter if you've been following God for a long time and you have a great relationship with God, or if you're at the beginning stages of your walk with God. Wouldn't it help to understand, if you could zoom out for a minute and realize how God is going to use all of these things in your life and how he's going to grow your faith and do something through your life? Wouldn't that be a benefit? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. It comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I've broke that little passage into three sections of scripture that we're going to look at. And the first thing I want to share with you is this, is that to understand the big picture of God, you need to understand that God is going to tell you the truth. God will tell you the truth. Paul writes in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So let me walk through this a second. When he says you were dead in your trespasses and sins, trespasses are, think of it as I know the right thing to do, but I steer off the course. I go where I'm not supposed to be. A sin means you've missed the mark. God has a mark for your life that is supposed to be in a certain direction, and you miss that mark. What God is saying to us is that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Because of those, we're dead. Now, the Bible talks about death three different ways. The first one is physical death. We know what that means. The spirit is separated from the body, right? The second way the Bible talks about death is that we are separated, our spirit is separated from God. That's what this is referring to here in chapter 2, verse 1, spiritual death. The Bible also talks about eternal death, that your spirit is separated from God eternally, where it talks about how there's a damnation for those who are not covered in Christ and been made right with God through Christ. They are spiritually dead forever. But here it's talking about that we, because of our sins and trespasses, are dead spiritually to God. And this is what death looks like. Basically, unwittingly, we follow the prince of the spirit of the air. That's the enemy of God. We are literally following into his plan when we don't understand. And we are become sons of disobedience. That means that we literally, because we follow our own nature, we become disobedient to God. And as a result then, we're kind of going in the opposite direction of God, and we become objects of wrath. Basically, God looks at the brokenness of this world, and he is not happy with it. And the reality is that brokenness is inside us. The way of the world and the way it goes against God is it tries to tell you, follow your heart. Right? Have you ever heard that? That I just need to follow my heart. This is the problem. Your heart has been corrupted by sin. And your natural desires, things that God put in there, have been corrupted. And when you follow those, it always leads towards disobedience. That's what we're prone to do. God is telling us the truth about ourselves. I was thinking, I have a flaw. Something about me that I don't like about myself, but it's true of me. I have a tendency to be late to things. Maybe you have a friend like that's always late, and they frustrate you. I don't know. We've always just called it Travers time in my house. You know, you just kind of come and go as you please, and you show up whenever it seems to fit. One day, my brother had set up a time where we were going to meet and do this thing, and I showed up really late. And he sat me down. He said, man, can I talk to you about something? I'm like, yeah. He said, man, when you show up late, when you've agreed to show up on time to something and you don't show up on time, you're basically being very selfish, Ed. I'm like, you don't concern yourself with the needs of the person over there. You're just concerned with yourself. I'm like, he goes, on top of that, here's the deal. When you say you're going to do something and you don't do it, that's a lack of integrity. And he goes, Ed, and you who are trying to help lead people to Christ as a pastor, you need to have integrity. You do not want to lose your integrity. Man, I got to tell you something. Let me tell you what my reaction was. Inside, my first reaction was complete anger. Like, I was just angry. How dare you, right? And that kind of transitioned into another phase where I basically was looking at him and thinking, man, you are so judgmental. You're just, you know, you are trying to impose your view on me, and you're just being judgmental. And my third phase was kind of like rationalizing it. In my mind, here's what I was thinking. Man, my brother doesn't understand my life. I'm busy. I got lots of people in my life, lots of responsibilities, and you know, he just doesn't get it. And I kind of seethed on that for a couple days. But the last phase was I knew he was right. I knew it. I've noticed that same kind of reaction that people have with God. That as I'm communicating with them the reality of our situation, a lot of people have these ideas that, oh yeah, God is just this really loving God who's gonna sweep all of our sin under the rug and it's all fine. And there are other people who think, oh, God is this big, tough dude with a big billy club on his shoulder. He's ready to whack us on the head. But God is a loving God who will tell us the truth about our life. And the reality is that sin separates us from God. And I've seen people who get angry, They justify, they blame God. But I see others who embrace that truth and they repent. They agree with God and they turn away from their sin and they turn towards God. God is going to tell you the truth. The second big thing that you need to see on the big picture of what God's trying to do is that God is still doing miracles all the time. I've had people come to me and they're like, Ed, if I was back in time, if I could be back when, you know, God parted the sea, or maybe if I had been there when the manna came down from heaven and landed on the ground and it was like little honey wafers, or maybe if I was there in the fire with Daniel and the fire didn't harm us, then I'd have strong faith. But do you know that God is actually doing miracles now? Let me read this to you. This is in chapter 4. This is probably the best hinge statement in all the Bible. In light of the fact that we're completely dead in our trespasses and sins, verse 4, or chapter 2, verse 4 says, but God. That transitions from this reality of our truth of sin to this. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then listen to verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not result of works, so that no one will boast. Many of us, we think about God and we think, man, if God wants to love me, if he really loves me, then I have to do something to earn that. Or if I'm gonna get to heaven someday, I've gotta have my good outweigh my bad. And a lot of us think like that, and it seems natural to us, right? But here's what God is saying. No, it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works. You can't earn it. If you could earn it, you could boast before God and say, look what you owe me, God. That's not a reality. God is rich in mercy. He loved us so much. This is the beauty of the gospel, the incredible message of the gospel, that even though we are undeniably flawed by sin, we are unbelievably loved by God through his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. That's the incredible message of the gospel. He saves us. I think a lot of us, we think, okay, well, how am I supposed to earn that? How am I supposed to pay God back? That's, you missed the point. There's a reality. Your heart with sin is broken. But he gives you a new heart. You are made new, and he puts his heart in you. That's the beauty of restoration with God. I was trying to explain to some people one time about the difference between grace and mercy. Because there really is a difference, right? And I always try to think of creative ways to explain it. Let me explain it to you like this. So imagine you go into work one day, right? Your boss comes to you and says, hey, I have a project for you to do, and you have 10 days to get it done. And you're like, okay. And your boss says, but this is a big project. Like, this is a really big project. And you're like, okay. But here's the deal. If you don't get the project done, you're fired. And you're like, okay, that's kind of harsh. He's like, no. This is a big project. I'm counting on you. I'm gonna give you the project. You turn it in 10 days, completely done, or you're fired. And you're like, okay. 10 days come and go, and you don't get it done. On day 11, you get called down to the boardroom. And you're like, man, this is serious. You're walking down to the boardroom. You come in, your boss greets you at the door, opens up the door. You come in, and all the executives at the company are there. They're all standing there. And you're there, and the boss goes, okay, why aren't you finished? And you start making excuses, and you start saying, well, this or that or the other. And in all of that, your boss finally stops you and says, hey, look, what was our deal? And you're like, well, if I wasn't done in 10 days, I'm fired. That's right. But he says, but you're not fired. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And in mercy, the boss says, okay, you're not fired. You deserve to be fired. We agreed up front that you were gonna do this or you're fired, and I'm not gonna fire you. That's mercy. You deserve it. You don't get that. That's mercy. Let me explain what grace is. Grace is this, same scenario. The boss looks at you and says, you're not fired. And then he says to you, listen, the reason I have all the executives of the company here is because we've been talking. And what we've decided to do, even though you didn't finish the project and you should be fired, we've decided to make you the president of the company, and we've tripled your salary, and we've hired two assistants to take care of all of your needs. And you're going, I don't deserve that. Exactly. That's grace. Grace is getting more than you deserve. Now, when you think about the passage, remember, it's the mercy of God that looks at your life and goes, man, you're sinning. You are dead in your sins and trespasses. But my mercy is I'm not going to give you what you deserve, the wrath of God. That's what you deserve. But I'm going to give you the grace of God, which he's going to lift you up in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That means you become a co-heir positionally with God, with his son. You are part of the family of God. That's incredible. That's incredible. That's the beauty of the gospel. God, when he shares that truth with people and they hear it, it's a miracle. They go from death to life. Jesus said it in John chapter 5 that those who believe in the Son of God shall go from death to life. Every time someone comes to Christ, it's a miracle. Some of you who are listening, you know what that's like. You know what you used to think like. You know what your life used to be like. And you heard the truth and you repented and you turned to Christ. And now you know there's something in you that's different. That is a miracle. This is why you can't create a great argument and people will just hear it. Like you can't talk people into it. It's a spiritual birth that God does in the soul of the person who repents. Lastly, so you know, God's going to tell you the truth. God is still doing miracles, bringing people from death to life. And lastly, God is working on a masterpiece. A masterpiece is this. The definition is a work of outstanding artistry, skill, or workmanship, right? And we know when we think masterpiece, we probably have something that pops into our head, whether it's art or music or a film, something artistic that we think, wow, that was perfect, right? Listen to the words of verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now let's think about that. For we are his workmanship. He is the master, and everything he makes is perfect. And he is working in our lives. For he is his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That means we were created to do the things of Christ, to do the good works with Christ who's prepared that. In advance, God made it so that we would become those people. So how does that work? I mean, when the believer comes to Christ, God immediately transforms their heart. But they're stuck in a sinful body. So now they have a new spiritual nature. Positionally, they've already been made right with God. They are now a co-heir with Christ, but they carry a sinful nature. But God puts his heart in you and he starts to transform you from the inside out. That's the Spirit of God we talked about in week one. And how the Spirit of God is changing you and transforming you. And you follow and cooperate with the Holy Spirit in your life. And that turns into a life that looks like Christ. This is the thing about a masterpiece, though. A masterpiece is never a masterpiece on day one, right? I mean, in fact, if you look at a masterpiece in progress, you look at it and you think, I don't know what that is, right? In the same way that what God's doing in your life is he's making you into his masterpiece, his. The passage in Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you is sure to carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That Jesus is gonna carry on that day when he calls you home, that you will be made right with him. And it's God who carries that. I think this is the beauty. God transforms your heart. And the things that you start to desire as you submit your life to Christ, you will have new desires in your heart. I think for most people, they think, you know, and this is where the enemy gets you. You take a snapshot of your life, and it's usually not a pretty snapshot, right? And the enemy tries to remind you in that snapshot, that sin of your life or that spot in your life where you're like, man, this doesn't look right. It doesn't look like a masterpiece. And then what the enemy does is he reminds you of that moment over and over and over again. And that's what you focus on. And you forget that if you look at the beginning until now, that God is transforming you. He's changing you. And it takes time. So when you look at your life and the circumstances in your life, whether good or bad, whether struggling or whether, you know, just being incredibly blessed, whether you're in suffering or whether you're, you know, learning different things, all of those things God works out to literally for his own good and for the good of those who love him. I want you to see that. Because a lot of you, you know, you look at your life and you think, man, God can't use me. Because you have some snapshot in your head. But there's a reality that God is even going to use that to bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. I want to share just a quick thought with you. I get to do a lot of weddings. You know, it's part of the great responsibility of being a pastor and a true joy to be able to do weddings. And I didn't always feel that way. I had to learn to like them because I would get really nervous and think, man, I don't want to mess it up on someone's big day. But what I've learned is it's just really a privilege to be able to help two people come together and become one. And there's one wedding that really stands out is a wedding I got to do down in the Outer Banks. My friend Andy and Felicia got married, and they had the wedding in a beach house, and the whole back of wall of where we were standing at the wedding, you could see the ocean. And so it was really fun to do. But the reason I bring that up is because I want to tell you about Felicia, the bride. Felicia grew up in a broken home. And when I say broken home, I don't mean just the parents were divorced. The dad made some really bad decisions and spent much of his time in jail. The mom made bad decision after bad decision after bad decision, and Felicia got kind of the brunt of that. And so that's how she grew up, in a lot of brokenness. And that affected the way she saw the world, it affected the way she saw herself. But God, who is rich in mercy because he has great love, shared the gospel with Felicia through some people, and she woke up. She became alive in Christ. The gospel transformed her. And she started to change, and God started to make her into the image of the Son of Jesus Christ. And when I got to meet her, she was in her early 20s, and she came with some friends one day to sit down and said, Ed, we need to talk to you. I said, what's going on? And they explained that they started to become more aware of the tragedy of human trafficking. And as they're telling us about this passion, they wanted to do something about it. I said, well, what do you want to do, Felicia? Why are you here? And she and her friend said, we want to do a fashion show to raise awareness and money to stop human trafficking. I said, okay. So here was the plan. They were going to have models come out in dresses that they had already acquired. And in the dresses, when a fashion show you come out, there's a narrator that tells a story about the dress. But in this case, the dresses were all started out very vibrant. So think innocence. Then the dresses change kind of their look. And, you know, they become like really dark dresses. And the models come out and their hands are tied behind them. Or maybe they have a mask over their face. Or maybe they have a black eye. And then the dresses change to become more vibrant again. So think innocence to violence, to restoration. And the narrator tells the story of someone who gets, you know, taken into violence and human trafficking and gets rescued into restoration. And all of that is the bigger picture of the gospel. And they wanted to do this fashion show at the campus of Ohio State University and sell tickets, and all the proceeds would go to a national and international and local organization that are actually doing something about human trafficking. And I'm listening to this and I'm thinking, man, this is pretty bold for a bunch of, you know, a couple of young 20-somethings and a couple college students. But Felicia was dead set she wanted to do it. I said, well, let's help you. And so they developed an organization, became a 501c3, and, you know, they did this event. And I'll never forget what Felicia's job was, is she wanted to work with the models. She wanted to get them in the dresses and help them do their job. But she didn't want church girls. She wanted the sorority girls at Ohio State who didn't know Jesus to become the models so that she could talk to them about Jesus. She'd have all that time and training when they were learning how to do their parts to be able to explain why the message of innocence to violence to restoration is a picture of the gospel. That night, that little group of people raised over $8,000 to give to those organizations. I was so proud of them. I say that because I know Felicia. Felicia still has flaws. She's in progress to the masterpiece that God is making. But as she has delighted herself in God, God has put desire in her heart. The new heart that he has given her in Christ, he put desire there. That is exactly what God wants to do with your life. And you're sitting here, and maybe some of you are thinking, man, I don't even know Christ. I didn't even know I needed to repent. Maybe you've never made that decision to become a follower of Christ. That is your decision to make, to repent, to say, okay, enough of me going my way and following my own heart. I'm going to turn to God. But still others, you're like Felicia, that you're in progress, and maybe you're thinking, you know, I'm not able to be used. Well, that is not true. That is not true at all. God is trying to transform your life for something bigger than just yourself. For some of you, you're listening today, and you know you have this thing that God has put on your heart, and you're not doing anything about it. God wants you to cooperate with him. The answer is the same for all of us. That we look into the gospel, we see the cross, we see that Jesus gave up his rights, surrendered to the will of God, and as he died, he took on the brunt of our sin and the shame of our sin, paid the penalty for all of it. And when he rose again, he then walks in victory and offers us that new life in him. And when we look there and we surrender there, God transforms us. That's what I want to say to you today, that wherever you're at, respond to God. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Wherever you're at, if you're there in your car or on your couch or in your living room or wherever you're at, take a second and just connect between you and God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would work in all of us who are listening in today and participating in your gospel. For those who know that you've put something on their heart, I pray that you would help them to embrace you. Help them to take a step. Help them not to sit on it, but help them to literally just cooperate with your Holy Spirit. Lord, do something in their life as you're making them into the masterpiece. Lord, for some in the room, they think they've been disqualified because they have a struggle or some snapshot that the enemy keeps replaying in their soul. God, I pray you would free them from that. Show them the mercy and the grace that you have given them in the gospel. Lord, help them to embrace that, to not sit on the sidelines, but to embrace your work in their life. And let me just say, I want to speak directly to you. If you're listening in and you've never made the decision to follow Christ, here's what you do. You agree with God by saying to God, God, I agree with you. I believe in you, and I believe you sent your son to die on a cross, and I believe he rose again, and I believe it's to pay the penalty for my sin. And simply say to God, God, please forgive me of my sin. Call out to Jesus right now by saying, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me my sin and become my Lord. I want to follow you. Just say that to the Lord right now. You need to know it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And that simple act of faith is what saves you and makes you right with God. Take a second. Just praise God if you made that decision. Lord, we are so grateful for the folks who are walking with you first time and those who've been walking with you for a long time. Help us to embrace you this week. In your name we pray, amen.